Yolanda, thank you for calling us men out on that one. I hope you wives got a picture of all the dudes up here, because next week, you better hold them accountable. Every single one of them better be here, right? Right? When, okay. Whatever. No, hey, it's a privilege to be back here. Thank you for letting me back in to preach God's word to you. And so I'm excited for this morning. Okay. You know, it seems like we live in a world full of broken promises and frustrating forgetfulness. Hey, have you ever noticed how companies seem to make promises that sound incredible at the time until you need them to keep them? For example, the ad will say, guaranteed to last forever. Right? But then 3 weeks later, the item breaks, and when you need them to keep the warranty, all of a sudden it requires the original receipt. You need the original packing, 3 forms of identification, a blood sample, and a signed document from the President of the United States. It's like, oh my goodness, it's frustrating. You know, and by the time you get done with customer service, you're thinking in your head, man, I should have just bought a new toaster. We live in a world full of broken promises. Or even frustrating forgetfulness, and I will raise my hand on this. You know, some of you might ask me to do a task, and I might respond with, well, hey, don't let me forget. You know what that's code for? I will absolutely forget. Some of us are just like that. That's just how it is. We forget names. We forget passwords. Right? We forget anniversaries. We forget why we walk into a room. Why in the world did I come in here? You know, you forget where you parked. Right? I'll even use the Find My Phone app on my phone that's in my hand to find my phone. Right? We're just forgetful people. That is the world we live in. Broken promises and frustrating forgetfulness. That's just how it is. You know, promises are often made lightly and they're broken regularly. People say things that they intend to do in the moment, but as time passes and circumstances change or priorities shift or commitment gets forgotten, that's just how it is. We forget. Promises are broken. And, you know, I think the longer we live in that type of world, the more it just tends to shape us. You know, broken promises do more than inconvenience us. They actually affect how we view people, how we view relationships, even how we view ourselves. You know, when somebody repeatedly lets us down, we can slowly begin to think, well, maybe I just can't depend on anyone anymore. Nobody keeps their word anymore. I can't depend on anyone, only myself. Or we can begin to think that way. You know, maybe people only care when it benefits them. Or maybe even, I'm not even important enough to be remembered. Maybe I'm just not that valuable. That's why everybody breaks their promise. That's why everybody forgets. You know, if we're not careful, we can project those same fears onto God Himself. You know, when prayers seem delayed, or when suffering seems to last longer than expected, when life seems confusing, we might begin to wonder, well, maybe God has forgotten me too. Maybe God doesn't keep His word. Turn to Psalms 105, if you've got your Bibles. Turn to Psalms 105. We're continuing on our Hallelujah series. And, you know, thanks for letting me play hooky last Sunday. We are getting back into it. If you remember from 2 weeks ago, the Hallelujah Psalms, Hallelujah is that Hebrew word, which is a command. Praise God. Hallel means to praise. Yah is shortened form of Yahweh. Praise God. It's the command. And these are Psalms. There's 3 groupings of them. You find them in the Psalter in book 4 and book 5. They're kind of at the end. And they're kind of climactic expressions of praises to God. After learning who God is and what He has done, they're expressions of praise. And so that's what we are continuing on in this morning. And I think this Psalm 105, it's a great psalm because it speaks into that struggle that we have. Because as human beings, sometimes we forget. You know, sometimes human beings, we abandon, we delay, and we fail. But we have to understand that God never does that. God always keeps his promises. And because of that, we can praise God and say, hallelujah. He is a God who keeps every promises. Yes and amen. You just sang it. So as we look at Psalm 105, I want to draw out two attributes of God that we're going to see. And in turn, it'll give us a reason to praise him. So let's start with that first attribute. Number one, fill this in. We praise God for his greatness. We praise God, number one, for his greatness. So let's start at Psalm 105, verse 1. Now, this is most likely a psalm that was a celebratory psalm. And so if you read 1 Chronicles chapter 16, there's a story about King David bringing the ark back to Jerusalem. And there's a celebration going on and everybody's super pumped. They finally got the ark back. Well, you'll find some of this psalm actually in the song that David will sing. And a celebration. So most likely this was sung maybe during festivals. Anything that was just, yes, praise the Lord. You find this psalm. So he begins in verse 1. You're going to have that celebratory feeling as you feel it. Verse 1 says this, give praise to the Lord. Proclaim his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord in his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and the judgments he pronounced. You, his servants, the descendants of Abraham, his chosen ones, the children of Jacob. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Okay, that is the very first seven verses in the first stanza. Notice all the commands in there. There is a lot of imperatives in there. Verse 1. Starts right off. Give praise. Continuing on in verse 1. Proclaim his name. Make known his deeds. Verse 2. Sing to him. Seek him. Folks, you just go through this. One command right after another. And they're all commands to praise him. Now, the question is, what is the motivation for praise? Why should we praise God? Verse 5. He says it right there. He uses the word remember. Zakar. Remember. Remember what? What does it say? Remember his wonders which he has done. His miracles that he performed. He's calling on Israel to look back in their past. Now, if you're familiar with your Old Testament and Israel's history, they had a rough go, man. I tell you, they had some tough times. Right? But there are so many times when God would come and deliver his people. He would be faithful to his people, and he would do it in these miraculous ways, and it would display his greatness among the people. And he wants them to look back in their history, to look back in their past, and to remember what God has done for you. And when you do that, when you recall that, you praise him. You praise him, and you keep trusting him to do more. That's where the psalmist is trying to get these readers to go. As you praise the Lord for what he's done in the past, you keep trusting him. I want you to fill this in. God's past faithfulness strengthens present trust. Okay? Fill that in. God's past faithfulness strengthens present trust. You know, that's what happens when we recall God's faithfulness. It allows us to trust him more because he's done it in the past. He could do it again. You know, sometimes hikers, you know, when we're hiking on a long trail, they'll get halfway through the trail. And I've done this before. You look back on the trail and you remember all those different obstacles that you've come through. Or maybe all those different dangers that you avoided. All those things you've made it through. And you look forward to the next half of the hike. And you think, okay, got through all there. I know I can keep going. Your confidence begins to grow as you recall the past. You know, the psalmist wants them to look back on the trail that they have been on and to remember God's wonders which he has done. His deeds he's done among the people. Right? He's wanting the nation to look back and look at all those obstacles in your past. And look how I've overcome them. I've brought you through them. The good times, the bad times, God has been there faithfully delivering his people. He wants them to remember those times And then to keep trusting him. Fill this in. We praise God for his greatness by remembering his marvelous deeds. Okay? We praise God by remembering his marvelous deeds. You know, I think a lot of times what can happen is it seems that when we forget God's works that he's done in our lives, then gratitude begins to fade. And we can get a little complaining. Your gratitude for what God has done for you in the past gets replaced by complaint. Oh, Lord, this is so hard. Especially you're going through a difficult time. And you forget how God has always been faithful. And he in his greatness has delivered you in the past, and you forget and you get a little complaining. Or maybe even your confidence begins to wane a little bit. You know, because you forget that God is a God who can deliver and he can save and he can bring you through the trials. And that can tank our confidence. And I'll tell you, that complaining and that fearfulness can swallow us up. And that's why this psalm repeatedly points backwards. You know, for Israel, they had a history with God. And whatever hardship that they were experiencing, God did not want them to build an identity around that hardship. And that can happen so many times as you're going through a trial. Pretty soon that trial becomes your identity because that's all you can think about. That's all you can talk about is that difficulty that you are going through, and pretty soon that can become part of your identity. The psalmist does not want them to build an identity about their problems and their circumstances. He wants them to build an identity about what God has done for them in the past. He is a great God who can deliver his people. You know, it's kind of fun when you're cleaning out your closet or maybe an old cabinet and you come across that old photo album. Maybe you've ever done that. It's kind of fun. You pull that thing out and you start flipping through it and you see those old pictures from way back in the past. You know, I'll even do it on my iPhone sometimes. I'm scrolling through pictures and pretty soon you get way back there and you see the kids when they're just that small and you see all these different pictures. Well, you know, behind every single one of those pictures, there's always a story. Right? You could probably sit there and tell a story for hours on this picture and why it looks so goofy or why whatever's happening. You know, I can remember as a kid in my grandma and grandpa's house, you know, my grandma would have a photo album out on the coffee table and I would pull that thing and I'd sit on the couch and I'd just kind of thumb through it. Well, my grandma would see me and she'd come sit right next to me. And she'd start telling me stories about all these different photos, black and white from way back when, you know, and I got to learn a little bit about our history and a little bit about the past. You know, that's what this psalm is doing. You know, it's showing Israel, you guys didn't come here by accident. You have a story. And so this psalm is like a covenant family album for Israel. And every miracle reminded them that your God has acted for you before. And he has not changed. So as you praise God in this way, you are reminded that you are important to him. Your worth to him is far beyond what you possibly can imagine. So you can depend on him. You can trust on him because how great he is. So we praise God for his greatness by remembering his marvelous deeds. Second, number two, we praise him for his faithfulness. We praise him for his faithfulness. Faithful you are. All of his promises are yes and amen. We praise him for his faithfulness. Now, watch how this psalm moves from commands to remember into this long historical review of Israel's history, showing exactly why God can be trusted. And he's going to start with the birth of the nation. So fasten your seatbelts here. We're going to get a little Genesis through Joshua review here of Israel's past. And again, the psalmist is going to recall all this stuff and bring it to the reader's attention to show that, you know, God can be trusted. Look at verse 8. It says, he remembers his covenant forever, the promise he made for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, The oath he swore to Isaac, he confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion you will inherit. So, some of you might be familiar with the story when God came to Abraham. This is Genesis 12, Genesis 15, 17, 22. When God came to Abraham and he made him a covenant. He made a covenant with him. He promised him land. He promised him seed. He promised him blessing, right? I'm going to give you this land, Abraham. All this is going to be yours to possess. You know, I'm going to look at the stars. If you can count them, so your descendants will be. And I'm going to bless you. And not only you, through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. You know, I think I've repeated the Abrahamic covenant many times in here, right? God comes to Abraham and he gives them a covenant. Personal promises. There's national promises. There's universal promises. And it's all this everlasting covenant. It's to be forever, Abraham. I'm always going to be faithful to this covenant. And it's based on the fact that I said, I will do this. It's an unconditional covenant, not based on obedience, Abraham. God says, I will do this. No matter what is going to happen. The point is, God is going to be faithful to his covenant. That's what the psalmists want you to see. God is going to be faithful to his promise. Now, watch God's faithfulness to his people as he begins to move through the patriarch's history. Okay? Abraham and his son Isaac and his grandson Jacob, and even through Joseph, all these sons of Abraham, he's going to move through it. Verse 12. He says, when they were but few in number, few indeed, and strangers in it. What is the it? It's the land of Canaan, right? So if you remember the story, Abraham, he comes to the land of Canaan. It's just him and his family. He doesn't, the promise has already been given. You're going to possess all this land, but they don't possess it yet. It's possessed by these Canaanites, all these different nations. And so they're wandering around in it. Verse 13 says, they wandered from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another. He allowed no one to oppress them. For their sake, he rebuked kings. Do not touch my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. You know, when you read the first part of, or the second part of Genesis, you realize that God always protected the man of the covenant. You know, God came to Abraham and, you know, he gave him this oath. He gave him this covenant. He gives the same covenant to his son, Isaac. He gives this, he reiterates it to Jacob, his grandson, over and over and over. He says, he swears this oath to the people. He always protected them. Always, at all times. And not only that, he would overcome any obstacle to that covenant. Look at verse 16. It says, he called down famine on the land and destroyed all their supplies of food. Right? God caused this famine to come on the land of Canaan. Verse 17, and he sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles. His neck was put in irons till what he foretold came to pass, till the word of the Lord proved him true. Verse 20, the king, do you remember the story of Joseph, right? And his brothers threw him in that pit and they sold him to these slaves. It was terrible, terrible time for Joseph. Right? But verse 20, the king sent and released him. The ruler of the people set him free. Let's keep going. Verse 21, he made him master of his household, ruler over all he possessed, to instruct his princes as he pleased, to teach his elders wisdom. You know, you might be familiar with the story of Joseph. You know, and you know, Joseph went through some tough times. You know, he went through, you know, being sold into slavery. After that, you know, he got thrown into, remember the story of Potiphar, and he gets thrown into prison, and Joseph got to sit there in the prison cell. But Joseph could interpret dreams, and Pharaoh had a dream. You know, God had given Joseph that gift. And so, you know, Pharaoh called Joseph to interpret that dream, and Joseph, because of God, was able to do it. And so the Pharaoh puts him in second command over all of Egypt. And so when a famine came in the land of Canaan, he is able to take Jacob and all of his brothers and protect them and bring them over to Egypt. The point is, God is protecting the man of the covenant, the family of the covenant, those he promised. God is always, always, always protecting them. Then there's a story of the Exodus. Look at verse 23. It says this, then Israel entered Egypt. Okay, that's Jacob and Joseph and his brothers coming into Egypt. It says, Jacob resided as a foreigner in the land of Ham, which is another term for Egypt. Verse 24, the Lord made his people very fruitful. That's covenant language. You would find that same language, that idea of being fruitful, that same word you find in the covenant. When God promised Abraham, your descendants are going to be huge, you'll sign that same, that there's going to be fruitfulness. So the psalmist is, again, he's referring back to this covenant. Verse 24, the Lord made his people very fruitful. They're in Egypt. They're multiplying. He made them too numerous for their foes, whose hearts he turned to hate his people, to conspire against his servants. This is all Exodus chapter 1. You know, when they get into the land of Israel, God blesses them and they begin to multiply. And pretty soon it's like ants. There's millions of them in the land of Egypt. And of course, that Pharaoh, the original Pharaoh passed on. You got a new sheriff in town, right? And he hates these Israelites. They're like cockroaches. They're taking over our nation. We got to do something. Let's enslave them, right? You know the story. They enslave them. Now here comes the Exodus, verse 26. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. Remember, God sends Moses and Aaron, whom he had chosen. Verse 27. Here comes the 10 plagues. They performed his signs among them, his wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made the land dark, for had they not rebelled against his words. Remember Charlton Heston? Moses saying, let my people go. And Pharaoh's like, heck no, I ain't letting your people go. Right? So he sends all, he rebels against what God is calling them to do. And so all these plagues come in. Verse 29, he turned their waters into blood, causing their fish to die. Their land teemed with frogs, which went up into the bedrooms of their rulers. That's disgusting. Verse 31, he spoke, and there came swarms of flies and gnats throughout their country. He turned their rain into hail, and with lightning throughout their land, he struck down their vines and fig trees and shattered the trees of their country. He spoke and locusts came, grasshoppers without number. They ate up every green thing in their land, ate up the produce of their soil. Verse 36, then he struck down all the firstborn in their land. Okay, that's the 10th plague. You know, when God killed every firstborn in the land of Egypt, that was that 10th plague. The first fruits of all their mankind, verse 37. It was after that Pharaoh finally relented. He had enough. So verse 37, he brought out Israel. Notice God is the actor here. God's the one doing it. He brought out Israel laden with silver and gold. And from among their tribes, no one faltered. Egypt was glad when they'd left because the dread of Israel had fallen on them. If you're familiar with that story, they left with the blessings, with all this gold and laden with silver and gold. Egypt was glad when they were gone. Again, why? God is being faithful to his promises. He's being faithful to his covenant. Verse 39, it keeps going. Hang in there. After they leave Egypt, it says, he spread out a cloud as a covering and a fire to give them light at night. You know, when they were leaving, wandering through the wilderness, there was a cloud that guided them by day and a pillar of fire that guided them by night. Verse 40, they asked and he brought them quail. He fed them with the bread of heaven. That's that whole idea of manna. When they were hungry, God fed them in the wilderness. Verse 41, he opened the rock and water gushed out. It flowed like a river in the desert. When they were thirsty, God provided for them. God is protecting his people. Because why? He made a promise to them. He made a covenant with them. The point is, in all this, is that Israel's history survived because God remained faithful even when circumstances looked impossible. Even when Joseph was probably sitting in that pit after his brothers betrayed him and threw him in there, beat him up, threw him in there. Even in that, God was being faithful. Even as he sat in the prison cell, God remembers his covenant. You know, even as those Israelites were being oppressed, slavery, God remembers his promises. He keeps his covenant. Even as they're wandering in the wilderness, as they're hungry, as they're thirsty, God is faithful to his promises. He's faithful to keep his covenants. Fill this in. God often works through circumstances that initially appear painful or confusing. God often works through circumstances that initially appear painful or confusing. Now, I remember when my son was about probably 2 or 3, he was standing on a stool, you know, doing what, kind of horsing around, doing what boys do. This is what they do. He's standing on a stool, and for whatever reason, he fell off the stool, his arm hit the wall, and he broke his arm. Mind, he's 2 or 3. And I remember I was out in the garage, and my wife picks up little Garrett, and you know, he wasn't in a ton of pain, but he was just kind of like shocked or something. He comes out there, and I start filling up his arm, and I definitely felt something move, and I figured, no, maybe it's just dislocated. Wait a minute, I've seen this in movies before. Maybe I could just pop it back in. No, better judgment got me on that one. I was like, no, okay, let's take him to the ER. So that's what we did. We take him, and it turns out, no, he broke it straight in half. But the problem was, he broke it in such a way where he didn't, I guess there's 2 veins that go through your arm. One of those did not have any circulation in it. So the doctor could not find a pulse in that vein. And I remember the doctor saying, hey, we need to do something about this, otherwise he could lose his arm. And I guess there was a certain procedure that the doctor could do. He had never done it before. But there was a certain way that he can twist it and get it back into place so that circulation can flow through it. And I could sense the doctor's nervousness on this one. But he's trying to give me confidence. I know he's nervous. So I pumped. My inner coach came out within me. And I was like, Doc, I know you could do this. We got to do it. Let's just do it. He's like, all right. You know, and I saw the old Westerns. You remember they give him a stick, put some whiskey on him, and give him a stick, and bite down. Oh! And I was like, let's just do this, Doc. And so they laid me in the gurney, and little Garrett, my little 2-year-old, 3-year-old Garrett, he's laying there. I'm just holding on to him just like this. And they drug up Garrett as best they can. So he's just kind of out of it. And I remember that doctor took little Garrett's little arm, and he, here we go. And you could hear it. And I tell you, we're in the ER. And that kid let out the biggest scream of pain. And it just echoed throughout the ER. Now, think about it. Here you are as a dad with your son in your lap having to hear this. It was painful. And he doesn't. He goes to feel for the pulse. Nothing. And I'm like, oh my gosh. He's all, we got to do it again. So I'm sitting there, all right, Doc, let's do this. Let's do it. And Garrett's just like, oh, he's drugged up, you know. Does it again. You could hear it. And he lets out this horrific, painful scream. Goes and feels it. I still can't find it. I'm thinking third time's a charm, hopefully. All that stuff. You know, and by this time, Garrison's just been in so much pain that I've been having to watch this and hold him during it. And by that third time comes around, he just lets out this huge yell. By that time, finally, we got it. I said, oh, praise the Lord. We finally, I tell you, it was a tough, painful experience for me to watch and for Garrett to go through. But you know what? In the moment, that procedure was painful. It was hard. But it was serving a greater purpose. And I tell you, even the recovery of what he went through, it was a bit frustrating. And, you know, that's just how it is. And that process seemed to get a little worse, you know, as he's not, it had to get worse before it got better. He had to go through that pain before any healing could come. You know, the doctor sees what the patient can't yet see. That temporary pain was serving a greater purpose. Folks, God works through your painful circumstance that at the time might seem very confusing. I mean, I don't know what it is that you're going through, and it might be some major, major pain that you're going through, but He works through it for a greater purpose. And you might not see what that purpose is, but He does it. And I tell you, when you come out of the end of that dark tunnel and you look back at your history and those times when He's come through, when He has been faithful to you, when you look back, you can see it and you can trust Him more. And then you can praise Him. You praise Him for those times that He's delivered you in the past. Fill this one in. We praise God for His faithfulness by revealing His wonderful works. We praise God for His faithfulness by revealing His wonderful works. That's what the psalmist is getting you to do. Look back in all those experiences that you've had and look to see how God has brought you through, how He's walked with you through it. Remember those and you praise Him. You know, God's faithfulness was all throughout Israel's history. They could see it. His promises to Abraham, his protection of the patriarchs, Joseph in Egypt, Israel's multiplication, the plagues, the Exodus, His provision in the wilderness. The repeated emphasis is that God remembered His covenant. God swore to them and God was being faithful to them. And so we can look back in our lives and look at those times when it got tough, and we can know that God is working everything out to conform us into the image of His Son, right? That's New Testament. That's a New Testament promise. You know, God is developing Christ-like characteristics in us, right? He promised He would mature us. He would promise, you know, He would grow us. And sometimes He does that through the suffering. A lot of times we live our lives just trying to avoid suffering at all costs. But you know what? God actually, sometimes He uses that because He wants to mature us. You know, sometimes when you're traveling through a long tunnel, your GPS can temporarily lose signal. But folks, that does not mean the route has changed. There are times when we can see what He's doing. Or there are times when we can't see what He's doing. But what this song reminds us is that God never loses the route. Even if you can't see the road ahead, God never loses that route. And so He is faithful to keep you and to bring you to the destination He wants you to be at. So we praise God for His faithfulness by remembering His wonderful works. He's great. He's faithful. Number three, in light of that, we respond to Him in obedience. We respond in obedience to Him. Fill that in. Now, watch how the psalmist responds to all this historical review. You know, God's greatness and His faithfulness in Israel's history has been laid out. And now the psalmist gives a reason why God has been so good. Look at verse 42. It says, "For He remembered His holy promise given to His servant Abraham. He brought out His people with rejoicing, His chosen ones with shouts of joy." That's the whole Exodus. God did that. Verse 44, "He gave them the lands of the nations and they fell heir to what others had toiled for." That's the whole book of Joshua and the conquest of Canaan. God says, "Hey, I am giving you this land. Go take it. I will fight for you. Go take it." But there's a reason why He did all that. Verse 45, here's the purpose of it all. "That they might keep His precepts and observe His laws." Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. There's your hallelujah. But there's a reason, that they might keep His precepts and observe His laws. Folks, because God has proven Himself faithful in every generation, right? Our response is just not merely admiration. It's not, "Oh, that's great, Lord. I look back. Yeah, You delivered me way back when." That's not all there is to it. The response, according to this, is obedience. You know, God didn't rescue you from sin and death just so you can feel secure, right? He's not just fire insurance. That's not what He's all about. He rescued you so that you can live as His people. so that you can live and look like a child of God, a child that trusts him with complete, entire obedience. That's why he rescued you. A huge crowd was watching the famous tightrope walker, Charles Blondin, across the Niagara Falls one day in 1860. He crossed it numerous times, a 1,000-foot trip, 160 feet above the raging waters. Each time he crossed, he would perform incredible feats, walking across blindfolded, carrying a heavy stove, even pushing a wheelbarrow. Each time the crowd erupted with applause and shouted, "We believe you can do anything!" After pushing a wheelbarrow across, Blondin turned to the crowd and asked, "Do you believe I can carry a person across?" The crowd shouted, "Yes!" Then he asked, "Who will get in the wheelbarrow? Any takers?" Suddenly the cheering stopped. You know, it's one thing to admire someone's abilities from a distance. It's another thing to trust them enough to place your full weight in their hands. Folks, that's the difference between simply praising God's faithfulness and actually trusting him enough to obey him. God calls his people to not only celebrate what he has done in the past, he calls them to trust him enough to follow him in the present. To trust him enough to obey him completely. And folks, that means you're obeying him even when time feels slow, even when things feel confusing, or even when your future seems a little bit uncertain, you just don't know what's coming down the pike. He's calling you to get in the wheelbarrow. Trust him fully with your obedience. You're placing the full weight of your life upon the God who has never, ever, ever broken a promise. He never has. You know, the greatest evidence of God keeping his promises, of course, is ultimately seen in Jesus Christ, the one whom he not only promised that he would raise from the dead, but actually followed through on it. And we can look back on the resurrection and know that God keeps his promises. In fact, what the Exodus was to the Old Testament, the resurrection is to the New Testament. By raising Jesus from the dead, God proved that Jesus was who he said he was. And so the first step in obedience to God is to respond to his greatness and to his faithfulness by placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That is the very first step of obedience to God. It is through Christ, the one whom he raised from the dead, the one whom he promised he would do it. That's your first step. And you know, the God who remembered his covenant with Israel, folks, he is still the same God today. He is faithful today. And so even as believers, you continually respond in obedience to him. You keep following him. You know, you men, you're going to get a healthy dose of that here at the men's conference coming up Friday. So if you haven't signed up, sign up. Because we're all called to follow him. We follow in obedience. I think for us, that means spending a little more time rehearsing God's faithfulness instead of just replaying our fears over and over and over again. We don't want to get stuck in that rut. But just think of this. The God who remembered his covenant with Abraham, the God who protected Joseph, the God who delivered Israel, the God who kept his promises is still the same God who keeps every word. And the difference between God's promises and those ads that say guaranteed to last forever is that God's guarantee actually does. It lasts forever. So shout hallelujah for his greatness by remembering his marvelous deeds. Shout hallelujah for his faithfulness by revealing his wonderful works. And in response, put your full weight in his hands by trusting him enough to be obedient. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Because he's a God who never forgets. Never forgets. Father, we feel the weightiness of this psalm as we reflect on your attributes of greatness, of faithfulness. Lord, you deliver us over and over and over and over again. And sometimes, Lord, we get so horizontally focused on our problems that we forget what you've done in the past. And we forget that, hey, you could do it again in the future. You could even do it now as we walk through these trials, Lord. Lord, I just ask that everyone here would spend some time and just remember your faithfulness in their life, Lord. Even if it's the very fact that you rescued them from sin and death, that is praiseworthy. And Lord, I just prompt within each one of us. I ask you to prompt within each one of us this attitude of remembrance. Remembering what you have done in the past. As they look back in their past life and see all those different things that you've delivered them from, Lord. I pray that we could do that. And in turn, praise you for it, Lord. Because you are a great God who keeps all your promises. We thank you for that. We pray all this in Jesus' name by the power of the Spirit.